You know, I don't know how many of you follow us on Facebook and see the various things that we're doing, but if you have, you've noticed that we've had an interesting week over the last week or so. Miss Linda was up in New York with Abigail, just kind of having a free day, and on the way home, she broke down out on the New Jersey Turnpike about 100 miles from here. Which, of course, is my worst nightmare. You know, what do I do? How do I get to her? How do I help them? How do we fix our van? You know, when I'm at home, I have my shop and I have the people that I know and I have all these resources. And now I'm 700 miles from home and I have, at first imagination, I have none of that. And then God's people start to gather up around us and take care of us and look out for us, and God reveals himself. But I think about how things change on a dime. You know, the day was going great. They had been in New York. They were having a good time. And then they were on the side of the highway 100 miles away, and I had to figure out how to get to them like that. The little boy got up this morning. I'm sure he wasn't thinking, today I'm going to have a seizure and I'm, you know, going to have problems. But it happened over and over and over. Last Sunday, a good pastor friend of ours in Bristol got up one morning, Sunday morning. He'd been having a little bit of trouble, but nothing that we would think would be alarming. He was going in the next day to have gallbladder surgery. And Sunday afternoon, he died. No one expected it. No one anticipated it. But this is life, and it happens. And those things should jar us into focus of what it is we're actually doing and what our purpose is and what God wants for us. We're going to spend a little bit of time this morning talking about that. We have a tendency as people to always be looking down the road, looking ahead. If it's summer, we're looking at fall. If it's fall, we're looking at winter. In the winter, we're just praying that it would end. We're looking forward to spring. It's always the next thing, the next birthday, the next holiday, the next event. And we don't always pay attention to the now, to the today, and what it is that we're supposed to be doing. And we can get caught up in looking down the road. I know that Scripture tells us we should be stewards, good stewards of our time and of our resources. And of course, we should plan ahead. But we shouldn't plan ahead and look ahead so much that it distracts us from the now, that it distracts us from the today. Because today is what God has given us. He didn't say, I'm going to give you tomorrow. He didn't say, I'm going to give you another hour from now. He's going to give us right now. And we're supposed to live every moment of the right now to the best of our ability to live for Him. And that's what we're going to talk about. I want you to open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians, we're going to be in chapter 5. And I learned a long time ago that if I'll spend as much time as I can showing you what God's Word says, and as little time as possible telling you what I think about it, if you have an argument with what was said, you're going to have to go to the book and argue with that instead of with my opinion. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. If you can, if you're able, I'd ask that you'd stand out of respect for the reading of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 15. And it says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, I thank you again for this opportunity that you've given me one more time to stand behind this sacred desk. Lord, I ask that you would focus me, that you would bring to mind the words and the things that I've studied, what you've given me, but more importantly, Lord, I ask that you would move me out of the way, that you would allow these people for just a brief moment to see you and to see your message and to be able to look past my fumblings and my failings. Lord, I ask that if there be anything between me and you, that Lord, you would forgive me for it so that I might be an open and useful vessel, and that you would bless these people in spite of me, Lord. I thank you for all that you've given us. In your name, amen. You may be seated. you will find that I love words in the Bible. I have a saying. It's called no wasted words. If there's a word in this Bible, it was put here on purpose. Every word has a purpose. There's no filler in our Bibles. God didn't think, man, I needed it to be just a little bit longer. Let's add some fluff words in there. Give it a little bit of bulk. If there's a word in here, God meant it for a reason. So I tend to take verses apart, break them in little pieces, and see what the words mean. And these verses here in chapter 5 and verse 15, it says, see that ye walk circumspectly. And I thought, that's kind of a big word. I wonder what that means. Maybe there was a, I got to go get an education or something so I can understand that. But it's really not a difficult word. If you look that word up in Webster's dictionary, it says thinking carefully about possible risks before doing or saying anything. Being careful to consider all circumstances and possible consequences. Or more simply put, paying attention. Being aware of what's around us right now. Being aware of what's going on. Being aware of what's going on in other people's lives. Being aware of all that is, all that God has for us. When I was a little boy, actually until the time I was about 18 years old, we lived in an old farmhouse and we heated with wood. My brother and myself and my father, every Saturday for 4 or 5 months out of the year, we would cut wood. And from the time I was smaller than Gabriel, I was out there swinging an axe or whatever needed to be done. And my father had one rule when we were working. He said, you pay attention to me. No matter what you're doing, you pay attention to what I'm doing so that you'll be safe. And if you hear me holler, don't be daydreaming. Be looking. Be knowing what's going on. And for years that went on, and we all had our jobs. Maybe your job was to cut the tops off the trees and pile the brush, or my brother did a lot of the splitting, or whatever the job was in the moment. And as I got older, my brother went off to college. It was just me and my father cutting wood one day. And we were clearing some of the smaller trees, anything from the size of my arm to the size of my thigh, out of the way for the big log we were getting ready to drop. So he would cut the tree and I would run down the hill and top it off and brush pile it and start to cut it up so that we could burn it too. But I'd been doing this for a long time. I was 15, 16 years old. I knew how to do this job. I didn't really need to pay attention to him. He had his job, I had my job. And I was daydreaming, thinking about squirrel hunting or something else that I could have been doing instead of cutting wood. And out of the corner of my mind, I heard him holler. And instead of looking to see why he hollered, I just broke and run. Because I figured if he hollered, something bad's wrong. What I didn't know is about 15 foot from where I was standing is where the tree was getting ready to hit the ground. And I ran right underneath of it. Fortunately, it was not a huge tree. It was only maybe 8 or 9 inches around, but it hit me in the top of the head like it was driving nails and just took me to the ground. And my father come over and got it off of me, and I wasn't really hurt more than having a headache. And he said, why did you run? I said, because you hollered. He said, I hollered because I wanted you to be aware something was getting ready to happen. But you see, I wasn't paying attention. I was daydreaming. We had a task we were doing. We were cutting wood. And if you've ever cut wood, you know it can be dangerous. There's chainsaws and axes and falling trees that might hit you in the head if you run. But I wasn't thinking about any of that. I was not walking circumspectly in the job that I was doing. And what I got as a result of it was a headache that lasted a couple days and a chance that if it had been a bigger tree, it might have killed me. Sometimes standing still is the right option. Sometimes being patient and standing still is what we needed. It's what I needed that day. When he hollered, if I'd have turned and looked instead of running, tree would have fallen, everybody would have been okay. But I was doing it my way. If we go on in that, in the end of that verse, when he says, walking circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. A lot of education that you get, you're not taught directly. You don't go to school for it. You don't read it in a book. You may not even get it spoken to you. A lot of education that we get, or at least that I got in my life, I received by watching. If you read in the book of Philippians, and for time's sake, I won't have you turn there, but in Philippians chapter 4, and it says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. I'm going to read the next verse in a minute, but just kind of as a side note, particularly for you younger ones and you teenagers. This verse was given to me when I was a teenager as a checklist. And they said, when you get ready to find a wife, hold her up against this verse and see how she lines up. Because anyone that doesn't line up to that verse probably isn't what God has for you. And I held on to that, and God blessed it, and God gave me my wife. But that goes on in verse 9. It says, and those things, the pure, the lovely, the honest, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard, and here was the important part, and seen in me, do. In other words, he was telling them, pay attention to the things that I do, to the way I act. How many of us have heard, don't do what I do what I say? And how hypocritical we think that is. We learn a lot more by watching what someone does. And here he said, and those things that you've seen in me, do. Because wisdom comes by sight. And when it says, walking circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. If I want to be wise, I'm going to get my wisdom from those around me, from learning about the things that are around me. I talk a lot about when I was a kid. I had a great childhood, a great growing up. Not that I'm growing up, because I'm not. But my father taught me a lot of things, and very few of them did he teach me by sitting down and showing me or teaching me out of a book. If the washing machine broke, my father would say, go get the tools. And then I would sit in the floor, and he would say, hand me a wrench, hand me a screwdriver. Every once in a while, he would say, what do you think? And he didn't really care what the answer was. What he was really saying is, are you paying attention? Are you looking at what I'm doing? Now, he never told me what all the parts were called or why they do what they do, but he made sure that I was watching him. And it didn't matter if it was a washing machine, if it was a car, if it was a lathe or a milling machine. My father was a machinist and a gunsmith. He made sure that his boys were right there watching all the time. And now, far too many years later, as I travel around the country in an old 1975 bus, my wife will tell you there's no one that she would rather be on the road with, because not that I'm a great master mechanic, because I'm not. I'm going to call most of the things by the wrong name, but I can fix almost anything, because my father made a point to show me visibly how things work, how things happen. And I gained that knowledge just by watching, just by paying attention to what was around me. And although I did a lot of daydreaming, I didn't do any learning while I was daydreaming. I did my learning while I was watching circumspectly what was around me. It goes on in verse 16 of our key passage, and he says, redeeming the time. And I thought, that's an interesting phrase, redeeming. When I redeem something, it means that I'm purchasing it, I'm buying it up. And there's nothing more valuable that we can buy up than time. Time is the greatest commodity that God's given us. Time is the most valuable thing that we have. Because without time, you can have nothing else. You can't have wealth. You can't have joy. You can't have family if I don't have time. When time is over, everything goes with it. When we take time and we put no value in it, we start to lose focus on what's going on. We start living for our tomorrows instead of our todays, which seems to be the American way. Everything's on credit. I want it now. I want the things that I should get later, and I want them now. I grew up with a young man that had a lot of that problem. But you see, we can't predict our tomorrows any more than we can change our yesterdays. We only have our todays. In fact, in the book of Mark, it says, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself." This young man I was talking about, his name was David. And our entire lives, David had big plans. He was going to be a doctor. He was going to be, for a while, he was going to be president. He just knew he could be president. And he got to be about 19 years old, and he had several older brothers and sisters, and he was watching them go off and get jobs and get married and have kids. And at 19 years old, he got eager to have what they had and to have the settled, established lives. And instead of being patient and waiting on God and walking the path that he was given, he decided to take it in his own hands. And he ran out and found the first girl that he could find. And by his own testimony, he said, "I wasn't even worried about what kind of a girl she was. I was just worried about whether I could start a family and whether I could start living my adult life." And the next thing you know, there was a baby on the way. And then there was a wedding. And then there was more babies. And one day he woke up and he realized that he had the family, but he had no idea who his wife was. They were just acquaintances. But now he was married and he had children and he had responsibilities. And he was, for lack of a better word, trapped. Because he got his eyes set on the tomorrows. He got his eyes set on what's waiting for me down the road, instead of what do I have here in front of me that I need to take care of. What plans and steps do I need to take so that I get the woman that God wants for me, so that I build the home that would give honor and glory to God. He just wanted it now. And when he ran out and took it, he got it. But one day he woke up and he found that he had traded all of his todays for tomorrows that never came. And it wasn't long and his wife left him. And then what did he have? He was off working so that he could support a wife and children that he no longer had, that he wasn't sure that he wanted to begin with. And he traded everything in on a hurry, on a rush, instead of buying up the time that he had, instead of redeeming the nows. He had forgot to wait on God. In the book of Isaiah, it says, "Blessed are all they that wait for him, God." Patience we see a lot of in the Bible. Moses waited for 40 years for God to give him his commission to lead the people of Egypt, or the people of Israel, out of Egypt. It took 17 years for Joseph to get out of servitude and to get the wife and the family that he wanted. I'm sorry, Jacob. It took 17 years for Joseph to get out of the prison that his brothers had sold him into. It took 100 years for Abraham and Sarah to get the child that God had promised to them. See, God has a plan. And a lot of times that plan's longer than what we want. But our job is to be patient, stand still, and wait on God. Now, when I say stand still, I don't mean be inactive. I don't mean stop doing, but stop running ahead. Stop trying to get out in front of God. It says in the book of Psalms, "Be still and know that I am God." Do you know how we know things? If I say to you, "I know that the sun is going to come up tomorrow morning." Do you know why I know that? Because it came up yesterday, and it came up the day before, and it's come up every day since God created the planet. And I know by experience that the sun is going to come up if God tarries and the world's still here. I know that it's going to go down tomorrow night and tonight because I've experienced it. We know God because we experience what he's already done for us. And when he says, "Be still and know," be still and experience experience who I am. Rest and be patient in the fact that I am God. And we say, but you don't know the problems I'm having and the struggles and the trials, and it's difficult. But God still said, be still and know. When we see Peter in the book of Acts spends a great deal of his time in prison. And not one time do we look and see Peter going, come on, God, prison again? Really? Why? I could be doing so much for you. No, most of the time when we see Peter in prison, he's singing and he's praising because Peter was content to just wait on God. We see Paul more than anyone in prison. Half of what Paul wrote was written from prison. And in the book of Philippians, I think it is, he says, now that not that I speak in respect for want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Paul was sitting in prison when he wrote that. And he said, wherever I'm at, whatever I'm doing, I'm content because I know God's in control. I know that God's not going to allow anything to happen to me that's not supposed to happen. I would imagine Paul was a pretty influential man before he was an evangelist. And if Paul really wanted to, he probably could have pulled some strings and made some noise and got out of prison. Paul could have said, you know what, I'm all done with that preaching thing. I'll quit if you'll let me out. Just so that he could get around the circumstance. But Paul didn't. Paul said, no, wherever I'm at, I know it's what God has for me. It's going to be all right. We let things get tough in our lives, and we start looking for the end run. We start looking for the exit door. How can we improve the situation? Instead of waiting to see how God can improve the situation. At the end of verse 16 in our key verses there, at the end of verse 16 it says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And I thought, well, a day can't be inherently evil. A day is inanimate. It's a measurement. But what he really was saying there was because the days are full of evil. Because time is going to pass. Because life's going to happen around you. And you will either be focused on what's going on and what I can do for God, or time's going to pass you by while you're looking at the other things. You see, tomorrow, as I already said, is not guaranteed for any of us. There's nothing past this moment that God has promised. And if you remember the flood, we all remember the flood. And God brought His judgment. And it rained until everything on the planet was dead, except for the ones that He had put in the ark. And in the book of Matthew, this story is relayed to us again. Turn with me quickly over to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to start to wrap this down. Matthew chapter 24. Way down in the chapter, we're going to go to verse 38. Matthew 24, verse 38. And in verse 38 it says, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. What's he talking about? Two will be at the mill and one will be taken. Two will be in the field and one will be taken. One of these days, the trump's going to blow and Christ is going to call his back to heaven. And his are the ones that were redeemed. I said for us, the most valuable thing we have is time. But you see, for God, God's not bound by time. And the most valuable thing that God has is us. We were so valuable to Him that he sent his one and only son to die on a cross, to buy up what was valuable to him, to buy up us. But it was a gift that we had to receive. And those that don't receive it, one of these days when he calls his children home, they'll be the ones standing in the field, working at the mill, that are left, that are not called. See, if we're focusing on what's important, it's going to start with making sure that we're part of that redeemed. We're going to focus on the fact that we have a relationship. We don't have a, I walked an aisle and filled out a card. We don't have a, my grandmother was a good Christian. We have a, I got down on my face before God at some point in my life, and I asked him to save me. And we have a personal, intimate relationship with him. If you don't have that, you can't redeem your time. Time is all a waste. You must have that personal walk. And once we have that personal walk, that relationship, it's our job to focus on what he has for us so that we can share that with other people. See, you're all going to have a different way to do it. God's asked me to take my family and travel across the country and sing and preach and tell people about him. And that may not be what he wants from you, but he wants something. All of you have a field that I can't reach. You have jobs, you have family, you have friends. You have a circle of influence. And the way that I redeem up my time and show that it's valuable is I share my God with other people. Instead of looking down the road at what else is coming sometime later. See, the time we have is not unlimited. The time that we have is not guaranteed, and we need to stop living like we have an infinite amount of our time. Someday, either we're going to die, or God's going to call all of us home. But we are going to run out of our time. And the most important thing you can do with it is make sure that you've given your heart and your life to Christ. And then make sure that you're focused on doing what he would want from you with that life that he's given. We're going to stand to our feet. I'm going to have Abigail come to the